we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to talk about a story that you're very familiar with. This is my favorite part of getting to go and share our mission, is the Word of God. Because, you know, we could stand up here for hours and tell you why it's important for you to partner with us. Or I can stand up here for 15 minutes and let God tell you why it's important that we serve Him in whatever manner that is. I prefer to let God do His own talking and we'll just stand here and smile. But we're going to talk about the prodigal son. There's a reason why I shared this particular sermon, is because where this takes place would now be a very Arab location. And as a Westerner, as an American, I can very easily read the Bible as if it's happening in the United States and not read it in the context of where it really happened at and the culture around it. So I'm going to share this story with you this morning and then share a little bit of the context and why it's so important. And so beginning in chapter 15 and verse 11, and this is the words of Jesus, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself with a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring a fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is one of my very favorite stories. I really believe this is the first story I can recall from my childhood. I've been in church since 9 months before I was born, and it truly is my love to be there. And I remember this story being so unique. And I was recently having Arabic coffee with an Arab friend of mine, and it is very different coffee than regular coffee. And we were talking about Arab culture, and he told me, he said, "Stephen, I will teach you to be Arab," which is exciting and weird all at the same time, because they have a lot of things that are just, you can't chew gum in an Arab world. Isn't that crazy? It means something. I'm not going to share what it means, but it's not something you want to be associated with. So he was teaching me about these Arab things, and we began to talk about this story, and we began to share the context of why this story, as told by Jesus, would be so very important then and so very important now. And there's some things we need to note here, some things that we maybe have culturally never really looked at. And let's start with the son. For the son to say to his father, "Give me my inheritance now," this in the Middle Eastern world would have been saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. I want what's mine now. I have no use for you. I have no use for this community. I have no use for my family. Give me what's mine so that I may go to a distant land, that I may be separated from you." And that's quite a bit different. I don't think this way naturally. And when you start to really put that together, wow, that's a loaded statement to say to your dad. I've never been that upset with my dad. Just basically say, "I just wish you were dead. Just give me what you owe me." And the father does something so very amazing here. He doesn't fight his son. It just says he divided it and he gave. And the faithfulness of the father there is just absolutely astounding. And so the son goes and he wastes this likely small fortune on living among the Gentiles, living really among our descendants, our people. And this is where the unique perspective begins to come in. The father waits. I have to believe the Father prays for the returning of His Son. He waits. But the Son is not quite there yet. He's not coming back. He's wasting money. He's living the depraved life outside of the tightness of His family and the tightness with God. And the Son comes to His senses and says, I will go home. And one thing that always struck me with this story, what took Him so long to go home? Me, if I'm hungry for 24 hours, I'm going home. You know, when I first moved to Lynchburg, which was 10 years ago, by Friday, during the summers when everybody had gone and it was just me here, Savannah wasn't here, I'd go home every Friday because I had laundry and I was hungry. So every Friday I'd go home, we're talking 3.5 hours, go home, come back Sunday after church. I mean, I did that for 3 months and then I learned how to cook. But at least a little bit of hungry and I'm going home. And His Son doesn't do that. Let me explain to you why the Son is so reluctant to go home. When you make the statement that He made against His Father, this is also a statement against your community. To say that I wish I was separate from the Father means that I wish I was separate from the entire community. To go home would likely mean death. In the Arab world, you would have been stoned upon coming home because you've already said, I've separated, I'm cut, I'm done. So this Son is at a desperate place. You know, He's already said He'd eat the food that the pigs were eating. If that's not bad enough, His hunger has set in now to where He is willing to risk death to go home. And so He begins this journey home. And this is where the uniqueness really starts. This is so exciting. So the Father sees Him in the distance, which in Israel would be a very normal thing. One of the things I love about this country is you can stand in one village and see 20 miles worth of villages. It's great. I mean, I remember when we had gotten to almost the end of our hike, we could look back 50 miles and see where we started. And it was we can't do that really in Virginia, so it's such a neat thing. And so this Father sees His Son coming at a distance. And notice what it says. It says he got up and He was going to go out and He was going to meet His Son. He was going to go and have compassion and run to Him. It says it right there. And He ran and fell on His neck. Well, there's some things we got to talk about with that one sentence. And the Arab world, the Palestinian world, even among the Hebrews, the patriarch did not run. This is what the lower do, right? I mean, I kind of put it in the context, how often do you see your granddad run? You know, I mean, it's not something that happens. The patriarchs hold a position of authority. They would send a runner, but they do not run themselves. So this would be a societal rule that the patriarch doesn't run. Well, he says he ran. But then there's something even more important that at least half of you in here can really relate to. So back then, they didn't have nice jeans and suits and things like that. They wore robes, right? Well, ladies in here, you ever try to run in a dress? There's only two things I know about running in a dress. You have a decision to make. You either bunch it up and hold it in the front, or you bunch it up and hold it in the back. Those are the only two things I know about running in a dress. You can't just run, right? I mean, you're restricted. And so he had to girdle up his loins, as it says in Isaiah and other parts of the Bible. Matter of fact, it deals specifically, I'm thinking of when Elijah was on the mountain, he had called down fire and then he had prayed for rain. And it says he sent Ahab back to Jezebel to prepare for the coming rain. And it says he girdled up his loins and he ran ahead of the chariot. And that means he got off that tunic. It had to be a funny sight, you know, if you really think about it. Because this wasn't like a thin cotton material. It had to be this heavy thing. He just got all bunched up. And he's running towards the Son. This is problem number two. He's showing his legs. Men don't show their legs in the Arab world. Even during this time, men don't do this. Culturally speaking, he has now broken two community rules. He has run, and he has girdled his loins and got all his tunic in his hand, and he is showing, exposing his legs. And he runs, and he throws himself on the neck of his Son. Very much being proud to be from Virginia, that is a normal sentence to me. When I was a kid, my mom would always say, go hug Granny's neck, tell her bye. Right? I mean, if y'all heard that, one or two. Okay. Yeah, that's a normal thing to me, to go hug somebody's neck. I think Donna actually says it to me pretty often now that I think of it. But that's not what's happening here. Yes, he's going to hug his Son's neck because he misses him. he is throwing himself on his son because his son is deserving of death. And if he sees his son coming, so does the community. Let me tell you the community's response, what should have happened. The community should have met him at the edge of town with a large water basin filled with water. They would go up to him and they would break it at his feet. This is to show the broken relationship between you and this community. Upon breaking that basin, they would have picked up stones to stone him to death. When we were in Israel a couple months ago visiting to see kind of where we would be living, a young Jewish girl said something to me that to me was the funniest thing in the world. I get very few laughs out of it, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. She was talking about the stoning of Stephen, and she said, you do realize, because Israel is such a rocky country, stoning a person wasn't a well-thought-out decision. It was just being impulsive. You could just pick up a rock and kill anybody because they're laying everywhere. So the townspeople should have met this son stones in hand. When that father threw himself on the neck of the son, he is saying to the town, you'll have to kill me first. It's over my body that you will kill my son. I will stand in as sacrifice, but you will not harm my son without first taking my life. I'm sharing you this story with you because this is the story that the Muslim Arabs in Israel don't understand. They do not understand that Christ Jesus came. He threw himself as a cape upon humanity and said, death may take me because I overcome death, but you will not take my children. That humble themselves, as it says right here, for I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You will not take my humble child who calls me father, and he my son, you will not take life from him. I will stand in as the atoning sacrifice. This message is life-changing, earth-shattering. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know the value of the covering blood of Christ in our life. There's nothing greater. Matter of fact, we're doing communion. I'm so happy I'm here to do communion with you. I love communion because it's the solemn reminder of the blood, the sacrifice, the body, the resurrection. We are going to Israel to take the message that Christ has thrown himself upon your sin. All you need do is call him Father and be his son and accept him as Lord and Savior. The very short story I want to share with you, when we were there several months ago in the Arab village, we met a man, Ahmed was his name, and that's not his real name. I can't share his real name with you for reasons that we have to keep things very secure even with our own life. When we're in Israel, we can't even go by our real names. That's how seriously we have to take this mission for protection for ourselves and those we minister to. Ahmed had invited us into his house. He was an elderly gentleman. And it was picturesque for what you would think of a Middle Eastern home. He had swords on the walls. It was like walking into a museum. And even on the corner of one of his chairs was like one of these great big parrots just flying around. Yeah. I walked in and felt so judgmental. I'm like, this is what I expected to see. He didn't disappoint at all. And they fed us and we shared who we were. We were here, we're Christians. Have you ever had a Christian in this town? No. Have you ever met a Christian? He said, yeah, my grandfather was a Christian, but then he married my grandmother and he became a Muslim, and we haven't seen a Christian in this town since. I said, so you've never been into a church? He said, I've never even seen a church. Because they don't go outside of their little community. And so we had to leave, and I got an email a couple months later. My team members went back to present this man the gospel, because you always kind of do it in waves of at least two. Go, be formal, meet, love, go back, share the undying love of Christ. And so a shocking thing happened. They met Ahmed at home, and they asked him, Ahmed, do you know who Jesus is? And to their surprise, he said, yes, I know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And it kind of, as a missionary in an Arab world, so what's your deal, man? If you know this, why are we having this conversation? Why are you still going to the mosque? And he proceeded to tell them, he said, I'm not like your average Muslims. I believe there's something more. I don't believe Allah is God. I don't believe hatred is the answer. I don't believe jihad is guarantee of heaven. I don't believe that doing more good things in life than sin is salvation. He said, but I don't understand. All I know is I have heard that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's all I know. And he had been gifted a New Testament Arabic Bible from a lady he had met traveling. She had traveled through the town, and she gave him this New Testament. She was from the States. And in the front of it, in English, she wrote, I will be praying for you every day. Now, he didn't know what that said because he didn't speak English. And so when he showed this Bible to the missionaries, they read, and he told them, you know, this inscription is that this woman will be praying for you every day. And they responded to him by saying, may we pray for you that you read this New Testament and that you know that Jesus the Christ is Lord and Savior, but that you may accept him as God. And they began to pray with this man, and he began to weep. And after the amen, he said, I do believe that this Jesus is God, and I want to know more. And he grabbed his Bible, and he said, I will read this every day, because this woman loved me enough as a stranger to pray for me, and you love me enough as strangers to come here and pray for me again. I must know this Jesus. When you hear that story alongside of Luke 15, my heart flutters. I get so excited because I realize I am so blessed to have lived in a country where Jesus was as present in my own life as my mom and dad. From day one, God was there. Many of you have probably grown up this way too. Jesus was always there. But there's a world where Jesus has not always been there in their mind. And for us, we have to go because of this great call, this great mission that Jesus says go. I want to share one last thing with you. I'm a storyteller, and I'm trying not to tell so many stories, but I can't help it. I've been reading this wonderful book, Elijah the Prophet. This book was written in the 1800s, and I absolutely love this. And he shares just a story in here that when I read it, I'll be honest with you, I'm not a crier, but I sat at home and cried. I was home by myself, so I felt the freedom to cry. And it broke me. I want to share this with you. It says, I somewhere read the following incident in the life of a distinguished botanist. Being exiled from his native land, he obtained employment as an undergardener in a service of a nobleman. While he was in this situation, his master received a valuable plant, the nature and habits which were unknown to him. It was given to the gardener to take care of it, and he, fancying it a tropical production, put it in a hothouse, for it was winter, and dealt with it as with all the others under the glass. But it began to decay. He brought his master to look at it. They thought it dying, and as a last resort, that they were going to put it in yet a hotter chamber. But when this strange undergardener asked permission to examine it, as soon as he looked at it, he said, this is an Arctic plant, and you are killing it with tropical heat into which you have introduced it. So he took it outside, exposed it to the frost, and to the dismay of the upper gardener, heaped piles of ice around the flower pot. But the result vindicated his wisdom, for straightway it began to recover, and as soon as strong as ever. Now such a plant is the Christian character. It is not that difficulty is too dangerous, but can be met with ease. Put it into a hothouse and separate it from the world. Surround it with luxury. Hedge it in every opposition, and it will take the surest means of killing it. But take it out into the frost. Let it meet and overcome the temptation in the way of daily duty. Let it come into contact as it seeks to do its work with the icy spirit of the world. And in a word, let it have to contend with difficulty, and you thereby nurture it into its strength. And I wept like a child when I read that. It's not just our duty to go on a mission. It's all of our duty to contend every moment, every day, in the icy, sinful, hateful environment that the world heaps upon us as having the fire of the Spirit within us, that we should contend for the love of Christ, unwilling to bend to the servitude, and I stress servitude, that we owe unto our Lord. We will take this word globally, and you are called to take this word locally. And may we not surrender ourselves to the luxury of the hothouse, the luxury of the church walls one day a week, but may we be put into the atmosphere where Christ word is so well bruised that we must be the light because the salvation radiates through us, that the sinful world must look upon the holiness of Christ. May every moment we remember the Father that threw Himself on us, the children. I'd like to pray with you, and again, thank you so much for having us with you this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for the great blessing of your word in our life. Thank you for the fellowship we share with each other. Lord, as we walk through this world, we do it arm in arm with brother and sister, following our Lord to the uttermost ends of wherever we may be called. May we be blessed as we serve you, and may we serve as a blessing to all those we encounter. Bless this church, Father, that their spirit is loving and seeking after you. And God, may they be a bright light in their community and all around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Very word of the Lord. Thank you. The table presented for us is, in one way, a reversal of the prodigal son story. As Stephen read and preached for us in the prodigal son, he was in a far country and he wanted bread. And when he got there, instead of bread, he got the fatted calf. The calf, the lamb, the bull that would be for probably for religious atonement. On the cross, Jesus Christ was our religious atonement, our perfect bull slain for us. And now we get bread from the house of the Lord. Bread to remind us, to bring to this point, not just the finished work of Christ on the cross and the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven one day, but right now, right in the icy coldness. I like that story. Right in the icy coldness, a table is prepared for us to come and to receive the Father's love known in Christ Jesus. For on that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for thee." The blood that provides the full forgiveness and remission of our sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we partake of the very body and blood of Christ. We thank you, our Father, for these simple gifts. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ that demonstrates the audacious love of a Heavenly Father. We thank you that your love manifested itself in the perfect sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ, covering of our sins and the cleansing of our lives. We thank you for this table prepared for us. We thank you for the call that extends to us. May this table be a table of healing. Now may these elements become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into all of your world to speak of the love of the Father found only in Christ Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.